All right, turn this morning to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Y'all may get a break this morning. I don't know how long my voice is going to hold out. I've had a sore throat, and I don't think it's anything contagious because there's never been any fever. Fighting these leaves, you know, I have to rake my leaves and my neighbor's leaves, and they blow theirs, and then the wind comes, it blows them down my yard, and I like trees, but I don't like leaves. But anyway, I kind of had allergies and stuff early in the week, sore throat and headache, and felt really good Friday. Thought, well, I'm over this, and got out there and run the lawnmower over all the leaves again, trying to get them up again, and woke up yesterday morning, eyes and running, and nose running, and sore throat again. So I think it's just allergies, but it kind of works on the throat. So probably won't go but 42 minutes today, maybe something like that. Anyway, Romans chapter 1, Romans 1. I want to talk to you this morning along the lines about some things in relation to the giving of thanks and really the more about the attitude of thanksgiving. We have a holiday that we celebrate as Thanksgiving, and it's a day when families get together and eat turkey and all that kind of stuff. And we probably do think more about Thanksgiving on that time than others. But it's interesting when you study this idea of giving of thanks in the Bible, and particularly in Paul's epistles, because really it is a central theme of our attitude, or central theme of our relationship with our Savior and our God, and that is this attitude of thanksgiving. The reason I want to start in Romans chapter 1 is because the Apostle Paul there addresses some things in relation to time past. And he says there in Romans chapter 1 verse 18, he says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them." Now notice this. "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." In other words, he's addressing a situation going back in time to when people had not heard the gospel as we've heard it, but he says there was always a testimony of God Himself. He said the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Then verse 21, he says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God." And notice the next three words, "neither were thankful." Listen, folks, unthankfulness is a general characteristic of people who do not understand and appreciate all that God has done for us through Calvary. It goes all the way back to what he's talking about here, probably around the Tower of Babel. When God had created heaven and earth, God had dwelt among men through the prophets and through speaking directly with them. And he says they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You see, when I think about salvation and I think about all that Christ has done for us through Calvary, I believe that one of the traits that is associated with people not believing that, not accepting that, not embracing that truth, is the fact that they are unthankful. They don't really appreciate all that God has done for us through Calvary. Look over, if you will, to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, again, and by the way, Paul is an example of this, is thankfulness, not only for that which we have in Christ and all that God's done for us through Christ, but he continually expressed his thanksgiving for other people. Almost every letter he writes, he talks about how he gives thanks for them and for their faith and for their steadfastness. And on it goes. He's always expressing his thanks. In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul starts out there in verse 1. It says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them in Laodicea, and as for as many as not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and the all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the faith, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joined and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now notice what he says. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. In other words, as we have received Christ, how's that? By faith. How are we to walk? By faith. How are we saved? By grace. How are we to walk? In His grace. So he says there, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. But notice what he says. Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, you know, a lot of times I think we read these verses and we look at the words there and we just kind of skip over these things when he talks about the thanksgiving. In other words, he says there that we are to be rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Why is that? Well, because unthankfulness was a characteristic of those who did not believe God, did not appreciate God, who were vain in their imaginations and so forth. So the attitude of thanksgiving is one that should permeate our life in all areas of our life. And I want to talk about some things specific to that this morning. Go back, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he's talking about giving there, physical giving, back in verse 6, 7, and so forth. But notice in verse 10, Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. You ought to study these verses sometime, because the teaching there is tremendous. In other words, the idea is, by your physical giving, seed is given to the sower, and when it's sown, it brings forth fruit. Verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your proposed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. You know, as carnal as the Corinthians were, that's one thing that Paul commended them about. They were good givers. They gave. He says there in verse 13, while the experience of this administration, they glorify God for your professed subjection of the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. But notice what he said now. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Then look in verse 15. He turns the tables here and says, Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. You see, all of the giving, all that we give thanks for, it always comes back to one thing. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. That exceeds everything else. And we know what that gift is. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Now, when Paul talks about it being unspeakable, well, that's sort of like when Paul talks about preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. Say, well, how could something be unspeakable? How could you speak of something unspeakable? Well, it was unspeakable prior to being revealed to Paul because it was not known. It was unsearchable before being revealed to Paul because it was unknown. I think that's the idea of the context. But this unspeakable gift has to do with something that was beyond the imagination, beyond what man had even conceived of. And he addresses that in Ephesians chapter 2. Look there in Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 8. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Well, there's the gift. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God foreordained that we should walk in them." Now, why is it that this gift was, what was it about this gift that was so wonderful, so unspeakable, so unthinkable in relation to you and I? Well, I think it goes to several things, and I want to mention just three of those. If you look back in chapter 2, verse 3, well, let's just start verse 1. He says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Paul has given us a picture of what we were in time past. Well, what were we? We were children of wrath. We were Gentiles in the flesh, but he says we were children of wrath. We were Gentiles in the flesh, and in chapter 2, verse 17, he says we were far off. Well, go back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10, and I want you to notice something. In Matthew chapter 10, in Matthew 10, you're familiar with the verse, I'm sure. Verse 4, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot also betrayed and given the names there. Verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." Now, the reason that's significant, folks, is this, obviously, is that if you go back through the Old Testament, and you need to always keep this in the forefront of your mind, and that is that there has always been Gentile salvation in the Bible. Gentile salvation was promised. But there was a particular means whereby a Gentile could be saved. And it was always from the calling out of Abraham. When God saved Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he said, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your seed, and I'm going to bless those that," what? "Bless you." Heard anybody talk about recently about blessing Israel? I mean, you hear it all the time. You hear it on the news. I remember several years ago, a man came here, and I was preaching, and he said he was praising the Lord for what he was learning and so forth. And one Sunday morning, I got up, and I said, there was no need to bless Israel today. There was not an Israel as far as God was concerned. And that man just came unglued. He said, "Don't you believe we ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem?" I said, "No." You see, folks, people try to look at everything through the historic view and through the religious view. Well, you understand that today Israel is Lo Ammi, not God's people. There is no Israel today as far as God is concerned. Didn't Paul say about three times, Galatians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 2, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free? Well, how in the world could God be blessing a group of Jews if today in the body of Christ there is no Jew, no Gentile? Listen, folks, you and I, the kind of Gentiles that we were not Gentiles that were blessing Israel. We were not in the covenants of promise. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we were by nature the children of wrath. You know what? Before Christ came and died on that cross for our sins, we were without hope and without God in the world. And had He not done that and saved the Apostle Paul to reveal that unto us, we'd still be without hope and without God in the world. But we have hope, and we can thank God for that. Thank God for His unspeakable gift, this gift of salvation that Paul, right here in Ephesians chapter 2, When you look at Ephesians chapter 2, you see there a picture of what we were, who we were, where we were, and then what we are, and where we're destined. All right there in that one chapter. And if that doesn't make you thank God for His unspeakable gift, I don't know what would. He said you were enemies of God. You were the children of wrath. And according to Romans chapter 5, we were His enemies, but now we've been reconciled. So, there was Gentile salvation, but it was always to come through the nation Israel. Now, obviously, if there is no Israel, then our salvation is not through Israel. But you see, he says not only were we children of wrath, he says in verse 11, Ephesians 2:11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now see, the world in general misses this. They don't get the picture. How many of you were taught when you were little, if you were bad, the boogeyman was going to get you? If you know, if you didn't do good, in my case, it was a sack man. There's an old man that walked up and down in front of my grandmother's house, and he collected junk, and he always carried an old burlap bag over his shoulder, and I was scared to death of him. He's a big old guy, and just homeless-looking guy, and we always called him a sack man. And my mother tell me, you do bad, the sack man's going to get you. And so you grow up with this idea that if you're good, God will take care of you. If you're not, somebody's going to get you. Something bad's going to happen to you. You know what I'm talking about. Well, you see, the mentality there is people have the idea today that the reason they're lost is because of the bad things they're done. Well, the Bible says we were by nature the children of wrath. But he also said that we had another problem. Not only what we were, but who we were. Because we were Gentiles in the flesh. Now if you go back to Matthew chapter 10, when he sent out the 12 for the kingdom gospel, he said, don't go into the way of the Gentiles. Well then I can't find salvation over there for me. I go over to Matthew 15, and I find a lady over there, and she comes and beseeches the Lord to heal her daughter, and he basically says, you're a dog, and it's not meat to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs, and he ends up acknowledging her faith. But she was a very unusual situation. She came in a place of submission. She recognized. Did you ever notice that in Matthew 15? She recognized that she was a dog. I mean, metaphorically speaking, she was a dog, not worthy of salvation. She said, truth, Lord. She never argued. I mean, let's go back there and look at that. That always amazed me. You know, Mary and I were listening to the radio one day, and the preacher was preaching on Matthew 15, and he went through all these gyrations of explaining what the verse really means, what it really said and all that. And when he got through, Mary said, oh, that's how they explain that away. You know, like, well, the Lord was just really testing this woman. He wasn't really rejecting her because she was a Gentile. Why don't people just believe the verses? I mean, it's not that hard. He said there in Matthew chapter 15, in verse 22, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Now you see, the liberals, they just can't handle the idea that Christ would be that mean. So they have to make up some kind of story about the loving Christ. He was just doing this in love and so forth. Verse 24, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. This is our Lord, folks. This is a situation where a lady's daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She's heard about the miracles Christ has performed. She's beseeching him, begging him to do something. And notice what he said. It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Now, the next verse is very revealing. And she said, truth, Lord. You see, what most people would say, well, listen, us Gentiles are just as good as you Jews are. Why, listen, I've always been a good person. I deserve this. I have always kept the Ten Commandments. I'm a good individual. No, you know what she did? She acknowledged exactly what the Lord was saying. She said, truth, Lord. Truth. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. You see, she understood that salvation was through the Jew. She understood that salvation was through Israel and through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. But you know what? Paul wrote to a bunch of Gentiles that would have never done that. They were arrogant, proud. They would have never taken a place of submission to the nation Israel. They hated Israel. Israel hated them. There was some name calling going on back there in Ephesians chapter 2. He said, you Gentiles, you were called uncircumcision flesh by the circumcision and so forth. They were despised people. Why? Because they were children of wrath. But they were also Gentiles in the flesh. And so he says back there in verse Ephesians 2:11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Now notice why. Not because they smoked cigarettes, drank beer, and all that kind of stuff. They were without Christ because they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Well, if God had promised to Abraham, I'll bless those that bless you, then apparently these people weren't blessing them because he said, you are strangers from those covenants. Why? Because they would not bless Israel. And then he gives us that wonderful verse. It starts with those wonderful two words in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful message. That God would declare unto us, thanks be unto Him for His unspeakable gift. You see, it was never a mystery that God would come and die for the sins of His people. The Old Testament testified that He was a lamb led to the sheep to the slaughter, as a sheep to the slaughter. But what was a mystery, folks, was that when He hung on that cross, that God made Him to be sin for us, that one who knew no sin, that we who were enemies of God, we who were children of wrath, we who were far off, we who were Gentiles in the flesh, we who were without hope and without God in the world, we who were lost and undone in our sins, when He hung on that cross, not only was He dying for the sins of His people, but He was dying for the sins of the world. So that God was able to say through Paul, God was in Christ reconciling who? The world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Because salvation was extended to a people who it had never been extended to before, and by faith in what Christ did, we have salvation as a free gift. Without doing anything. Without deserving anything. Now, in Christ Jesus, we've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who had made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So the unspeakable gift has to do with a Savior who transformed us from death unto life, gave us eternal life, sealed us with His Holy Spirit, and then it even goes beyond that. Because God not only did all the work that was necessary, but God saved a man whose name was Saul, changed his name to Paul, and sent him out to the Gentile world to preach this gospel of the grace of God. For 2,000 years now, that message has gone forth. That message has been proclaimed. But you know what? In addition to all of that, not only did God save us, seal us, give us a guarantee of eternal life, He saw fit to make provision for us in relation to the life that we live on a daily basis. You know, if God had not been concerned about how we live, you could take Paul's epistles and take about 50% of the writing out of it. Because about 50% of it, he talks about our salvation and what we have in Christ. But the other 50%, at least that amount, he talks about what we ought to do as a result of who we are in Christ. That's what's so wonderful about Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And then the very next verse says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God had foreordained that we should walk in them. One of the great fallacies over the years that many people get a hold of and misunderstand in grace is the idea that God doesn't really care about how we live. God does care about how we live. God desires for us to live a godly, holy, and righteous life, to be separated, to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. He desires for us to be His workmanship and do the work that He calls to do, and to do it for Christ's sake. Say, what all does that include? Well, you just stop and think. Right here in the book of Ephesians, you get over to chapter 4, and the Apostle Paul talks about the unity of the faith, and I'm not going to read all the verses, and then he tells the Ephesians, starting down in verse about 17 and 18, he said, listen, you folks are saved, and therefore you ought to live like you're saved. He said, you ought not to walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, because they're in darkness. And then he tells them some things they need to put off, and he tells them things they need to put on, some things they need to stop doing, some things they need to start doing. By the way, you remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, he said, if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. You see, in my way of thinking, which I think to be right, don't worry about what I think, worry about what the Bible says. Just kidding with you. The thing is, it is what the Word says. It's important. But you think about this, folks. The thankfulness that we have toward God ought to go beyond just the salvation, which is a wonderful... I mean, if that was all there was, that would be a glorious thing. But isn't it also glorious that God didn't leave us here to fend for ourselves and wonder what we ought to do? You know, I remember when I was a young man, I've mentioned this several times, I was taught that the will of God was some kind of deep, dark, mysterious thing that you just could hardly ever get a hold of. And we were taught to pray, come to the altar and pray and ask God to show us, reveal His will to us. And I did that. I wanted to know what God's will was, and you know, and it was always like it was some kind of mystical thing that you couldn't get a hold of. And then I started reading my Bible, came up here and got a hold of the Word of God and began to read my Bible and study the Bible and learn the Word rightly divided. And I found out that I could know what God's will was. It was in the book. He wrote it down. So, yeah, but what about all the stuff He doesn't mention? Listen, there's not a detail in your life that there's not a verse of Scripture that'll apply to in some shape, form, or fashion. You think of one, come to me and I'll try to find the verse for you. It may not speak to it directly, But there's verses of Scripture that govern and that tell us exactly how God wants us to live. He says it's His will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, if there's His will for us to come to the knowledge of the truth, then He must want that truth to operate in our life. As a matter of fact, He says in verse 24, or verse 22 of Ephesians 4, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. As you put on the new man, which after God is created in true righteousness and true holiness. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, you know how your mind is renewed? By the Word of God. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Your mind is renewed by the Word of God. And you read through the book of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and the other epistles that Paul wrote, and you can see what God's will is for you and for your life. While right here in Ephesians chapter 5, he addresses the husband-the-wife relationship. He addresses children. He addresses redeeming the time. He addresses all kind of things in relation to our life. And you see, it's real easy, folks, for us to look at that as being some kind of burden. We ought to thank God that He gave us these instructions so that we might know His will and walk in His will and be pleasing to Him. Because He said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. There's a lot of people today that are saved, that are grieving the Holy Spirit of God, and don't even know it because nobody's ever taught them the truth about rightly dividing the Word of truth. They're back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're trying to follow the dictates of the kingdom program. Preacher up there telling them, if you don't give your money, God won't bless you. And if you don't do this, God won't bless you. When you're already blessed with all spiritual blessings. People need to know who they are and what they have in Christ and what their instructions are and what God's will is for them today in this dispensation of grace. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Go back, if you will, there to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And notice again the context of what he says in verse 6. Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. Then he desires us to have a walk that's in Christ. But notice what he says. Here's the foundation for it. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you've been taught. Abounding therein. Wherein? In what? In the walk. In the truth that we have rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You see what he's saying, folks? You ought to be thanking God that He's taught you how to walk. You ought to be thanking God that He's given you some instructions about how you should live. Because one day, every one of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And our work is going to be made manifest of what sort it is. Will you be acceptable or unacceptable? We have the responsibility as husbands, wives, parents, young people to respond in a positive manner to the teaching and the doctrine, the instruction of the Word of God. Why? Because we've had the opportunity to receive that unspeakable gift. And we ought to walk the same in thanksgiving. Praising God for the fact that He has preserved His Word, given it to us, preserved it until this very day that we can have the very mind of God, the instructions of God, and walk worthy of the vocation where we've been called. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. First of all, foremost, and beyond everything else, for the wonderful, glorious salvation that people like you and I have, who were undeserving, outside the covenants of promise, but now in Christ Jesus made nigh. And thanks be unto God, not only did He save us, He sealed us into their redemption. He secured us, and He sanctified us. And we are to walk in that sanctified position as saints of the Most High God and give thanks unto Him, not only that He saved us, but that we can be rooted and built up and established in the faith, being renewed in the spirit of our mind, thanking God for the wonderful instruction of His Word, for the preservation of it, for the preaching of it. He didn't leave us here just to fend for ourselves and wonder what to do. He's told us what to do. I found out a long time ago, folks, it's a lot easier to find God's will than it is to do it. The challenge is not in knowing it. The challenge is in doing it. You read Ephesians chapter 5, what he says over there to husbands, wives, children. It's very clear. No mistaking there what God desires for us. What's hard is doing it. You know why? Because we're walking around in this stinking body of flesh that desires to do its own thing, that rebels against the Spirit of God. And that's even more reason to thank God for the Spirit of God and the Word of God that we have to give us instruction that will tell us how we can be pleasing to Him. Every day we have to make decisions, and most of the times we make the decisions on what feels good for us rather than what God desires for us. You see, the more we thank God for His instructions and His direction, the more apt we are to put it in practice in our life and be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Would you stand with me for prayer?